Would you open with me, or as in maybe the case, would you turn on with me and go to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8? We'll first read the text, and then we'll ask for God's help to give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear then what Holy Scripture says. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we stand before your word, we acknowledge it is the living and abiding word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Christ we pray. Amen. There are many of you here this morning that have perhaps given up on prayer. You may no longer sense the urgency of prayer that you once did. Perhaps you've lost sight of the power and effectiveness of prayer because you're tired and the trials of life have worn you out. You still pray, but are struggling to pray with hopeful expectation that God has in fact granted many great and glorious promises to answer you in the day of trouble and fulfill his kingdom purposes in your life and in our nation. If that is you, this message is for you this morning. My prayer is that the Lord would revive us this morning to be men and women of persevering prayer. Men and women who would blaze the trail for God to raise up for us a generation of churches for whom weekly prayer meetings would be just as full as Lord Day services. If you're a believer, the moment you were born again, you were inducted into the war of all wars. As God's rule is advancing and the name of God is hallowed through the proclamation of the gospel and the discipling of nations, so also the spiritual forces of wickedness are advancing in keeping people blind to the gospel and allured by the pleasures of the world. One of the most formidable weapons God has ordained for this battle is prayer. Puritan William Gurnall said this about prayer: prayer is the main line that leads straight to the throne of God. By it, the Christian approaches God with a humble boldness of faith, takes hold of him, wrestles with him, and will not let go until he has his blessing. It is precisely this kind of persistent, God-clinging prayer that Luke repeatedly places before us this morning in his gospel. Long before we arrive at chapter 18, Luke has very carefully woven prayer into the fabric of his narrative. Luke's story begins where Israel's story has left off. Here we are again with a barren couple and a barren nation awaiting for the redemption of Israel. The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah as he's in the temple performing his priestly duties, and he says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petitions have been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." When all hope seemed gone, God heard the prayers of a faithful family. And little did they know their prayers, their answer to prayer, would usher in the kingdom of God. In Luke 11, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. And then he gives a parable showing that his kingdom is to be sought through persistent and God-dependent prayer. In the parable of Luke 11, about this man, we just read that text as one of our scripture readings, there's a man who goes to his friend at midnight for 3 loaves of bread. And the Lord says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now, Jesus never gives us the idea that persevering in prayer happens under comfortable circumstances, devoid of suffering and the manifold burdens of life lived in this fallen world. Actually, the immediate context of our passage in chapter 18 has in view the suffering of the Son of Man. And his burden is that his people persevere in faith before the coming of the Son of Man. According to Luke 18, the power that stands behind persevering in faith before the coming of the Son of Man is pressing into God with persistent prayers of faith. That's really the main point of our message this morning. Since Christians will be enticed to lose a sense of their urgency in the faith, Jesus gives us this parable in Luke 18 so that we would pray always and not lose heart. And according to Luke 18, the power that stands behind persevering faith is pressing into God with persistent prayers of faith. So now that we've set up the context and traced prayer throughout Luke, let's look at the first 2 verses together. Now he was telling them a parable in order to show them that they are to pray always and not lose heart. There was a judge in a certain city who was not fearing God and did not have regard for man. The first thing you'll notice here is Luke gives us an explicit interpretive lens for reading this parable. He's putting his cards out before us and he's telling us, this is how I want you to read this. Everything in this parable is framed by Jesus' burden to teach his people to pray always and not lose heart. The first scene introduces us to one of the parable's central characters and antagonists, a judge who does not fear God or have regard for man. You may recall Luke began his gospel with reference to Herod, who was an unjust judge. Herod was a man like this unjust judge who had no regard for man, much less his fellow man. Going back further, Israel's history was rife with corrupt leadership, which was the cause of the people's oppression, and it frequently brought down the judgment of Almighty God. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When a wicked man rules, people groan." It is no wonder that throughout redemptive history, God's people have prayed for its leaders. But the circumstances of this parable grow even more desperate. Not only is there a judge who doesn't fear God or have regard for man, verse 3, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." So now we have an unjust judge and a widow groaning under the tyranny of this unjust judge. You know, in the ancient world, widows were recognized to be a class of women, along with orphans, who were easily taken advantage of. They no longer had a husband to protect them and provide for them. Really, the words "weak" and "without help" were synonymous with orphan and widow. This is why God had given specific stipulations to the children of Israel to ensure the protection of widows and orphans, because they were so vulnerable. Exodus 22:22, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan." The leaders of Israel often came under the judgment of God because of their failure to defend the widow. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. That's Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. So Jesus is not merely painting a picture of the widow's circumstances for us, but he is relating to us the conditions under which this widow will persist in her request to ultimately serve his primary purpose of igniting in us a fire of prayer. Let me say that one more time. Jesus is not merely painting for us a picture of this widow's circumstances, but he's relating to us the conditions in which this widow will persist in prayer so that we would be ignited to pray. The primary training grounds for a man and woman who will prevail in persistent prayer is not the mountaintops of glory, but the trenches of difficulty and opposition. That's the training grounds of prevailing prayer. And that was the training grounds for this widow in this parable. This widow has probably felt like a bruised reed about to snap in two. She has approached this judge time and time again and has been confronted with rejection after rejection. She likely feels like a smoldering wick just about to be snuffed out. She's tired, she's weary, and running very low on hope. And that might be where many of us are this morning. Jewish law in that time had made numerous provisions for the care of the widow. But this parable demonstrates those systems had all failed this woman. We're not told of any family support in this situation. She appears to go before this judge all alone. This widow represents the epitome of human helplessness. Day after day, she knocks on a door that is welded shut. She's pleading before the heart of a judge that's as hard as stone. But lurking beneath the silence, the delay, the unanswered prayer is a holy pressure that is mounting. Ironically, this godless, unjust judge who will not budge to this widow's requests will be brought to his knees by a feeble, penniless, persistent widow. Verses 4 and 5. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. We're not told of how frequently this widow came to this judge, but it was already enough to have worn this judge out to the point that because he's annoyed and irritated and fed up with her requests, he finally and reluctantly gives in. And now Jesus himself will interpret the parable for us and teach us a number of things about prayer. Verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Notice what Jesus highlights here. There is a direct contrast of relationships. On the one hand, this widow's relationship to that of the unjust judge is purely legal. It's the relationship, it's a civic relationship of a citizen to a magistrate. In contrast, Jesus refers to God's relationship with his elect, his chosen ones. This is a covenantal relationship where God has set his love upon a people in a special way. This relationship that God has with his elect is shown here in a promise for the elect who cry out to him day and night. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who do what? Who cry out to him day and night. And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. Through this parable of the widow and the unjust judge, Jesus is preparing his people for the many injustices that will befall them as they await for the coming of the Son of Man. In fact, Jesus is teaching this parable as he's beelining toward Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will suffer manifold injustices. You may have suffered many injustices in your life. Maybe the victim of slander, false accusations. Maybe you were abused as a child or suffered molestation. Right now, there are multitudes of Christians in Nigeria who are suffering injustices because of satanic inspired hatred for Jesus Christ by Islamic militants. God says to us this morning, do not lose heart, my beloved sons and daughters. I know how to rescue my godly ones from trials. Do not fear, little flock, the condemnation of those who have committed these injustices against you are not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Listen to how Jesus described this swift judgment just verses before Luke 18. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all of them. It will be like that on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. This leads us back to our main point. Those who persevere in faith before the coming of the Son of Man are the ones who will press into God with persistent prayers of faith. Just as the prayers of a faithful, barren family ushered in the kingdom of God, so also the elect of God who cry out to him day and night will usher in the full and final judgment of God upon all those who've oppressed God's people. So what can we learn from this parable by way of application about persistent prayer, and how can we apply it to our lives? Number one, this parable teaches us that a right view of God in relationship to prayer is vital for a life of persevering prayer. A right view of God in relationship to prayer is vital for a life of persevering prayer. You know, there are many Christians who think of God in the way of this unjust judge, especially when it comes to prayer. They may not say it, they may not teach it, but it often will come out by some of the things that they say when they pray and show as they're approaching God, as though he were indifferent to the cry of their hearts, or as if God were more concerned with the structure of their prayer than the heart of their prayer. Now, what I'm not saying is that Christians cannot experience deep, dark nights of the soul where their spirit is so downcast and they're struggling to press into God in their prayers. Hardly was there a saint in the Bible who did not endure seasons of great despondency, depression, and feelings of hopelessness. That's very common throughout the scriptures when you read about the people of God. But even for the downcast saint, at some point, in some way, their very sorrow and depression would become the fountain out of which prayer would arise to God. And they wrestle the kind of response from God who said to Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. 2 Kings 25. You know, God is far more pleased with honest, faith-filled cries like that of Psalm 39, 12, and 13 than the kind of theology that is far more comfortable explaining why God may not act than eagerly believing that he often does. You know, depending upon what church tradition you come from, you may struggle with different aspects of prayer. You know, for many Christians, it's hard to reconcile, on the one hand, the bold invitations to expect God's intervention in prayer with a humble posture of heart. And for many Christians, it's really hard for them to understand how those two connect. And so often, they'll throw one out and keep the other. But the solution is not to add our pious disclaimers to God's promises and to add qualifications born out of reactions to imbalances in prayer, but rather we want to hold the two together. We approach God humbly and believe that He is eager to hear our prayers and answer swiftly, just as this parable teaches us. Ask yourself this morning, when you read a prayer promise in the Bible, what specifically in your mind will begin to creep in and persuade you that this sounds good, but there's got to be a catch somewhere? There's got to be some kind of qualification that makes it less glorious and more believable and more practical and more real life. The solution is simply to believe God is who He says He is. Take Him at His word. Be resolved to plead with God day and night until you have your answer, and be humble. Unlike the unjust judge, the Bible teaches God is righteous and reigns with perfect justice. Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. You know, the scriptures say there is no variation or shadow of turning with God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him, from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who always does what is right and always keeps His promises. So when we approach God in prayer, agonizing because of some trial or injustice that we're enduring, we cry out, God, all of Your ways are just. You are a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Incline Your ear to me, Lord, and answer me. Do not delay. It pleases the Lord when we relate to Him for who He is. And in the case of praying at all times and not losing heart, in the midst of trials, it's especially important that you believe He is a good Father. Is not that the first lesson we learn about prayer in the Lord's Prayer? Unlike this unjust judge, God is our Heavenly Father, who we can approach with the simplicity of a child approaching their father for bread. So to reiterate this first applicational point, this parable teaches us that a right view of God in relationship to prayer is vital for a life of persevering prayer. Secondly, God overcomes obstacles in our lives through our prayers. The unjust judge was a clear obstacle to the realization of this widow's cry, of her plea for justice. And if we're reading this parable with the lens that Luke wants us to, then it becomes clear that God overcame this unjust judge's refusal through the widow's persistent prayers, so that He finally gave in to the widow's plea for justice. You know, this may remind you of Nehemiah's grief and God's answer to his prayer. Just to sum up the story, Nehemiah receives distressing news about the exiles who had returned under the decree of Cyrus, who was the king of Persia. And Nehemiah is told that the remnant who survived the captivity are in great distress, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and in flames. And Nehemiah says this in Nehemiah 1:4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah prays what is perhaps one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. You can read it on your own time. He extols the faithfulness of God. He confesses the sins of the people. He brings to God's remembrance his covenant promises and asks for favor before a ruler, before a king, just like this widow. What does the Lord do? The Lord makes the king favorable to Nehemiah and his request. Nehemiah 2:8 says this, "And the king granted them to me because the good hand of God was on me." Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is like a channel of waters in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." God often turns the channels of a ruler's heart like waters when his people cry out to him day and night, which is why it is incumbent upon us to be committed to pray for our leaders, our pastors, our president. What obstacles are there to your prayers? How long have you waited upon the Lord in prayer before he came through? Is there an obstacle in your life that the Lord has brought to your mind this morning for which he is calling you to be resolved to passionately, believingly, and perseveringly approach him in prayer? Beloved, let us make it our resolve this morning to go into this week with two or three of the biggest obstacles in our lives and commit them to the Lord in prayer. You will not be disappointed. You will not be put to shame for waiting upon the Lord in prayer. God is for you, and he is not against you. Plead with him to magnify his strength and glorify his name in your obstacles, and watch what the Lord can do. You may be praying, you may have given up praying for a loved one who's addicted to drugs. Or perhaps you know a loved one who is addicted to pornography. You may be praying for the floodgates of God's living water to run through the dry desert of your spiritual life. God is eager to answer. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 50:15. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Do we believe that? Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14:13-14. You know, it has been once said that the most impregnable armor of unbelief is to be surrounded by Christian truths and yet never have been struck by them. Perhaps you're familiar with what the Bible says about prayer, but your heart has not been struck by these truths, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that has propelled you into a life of believing, persevering prayer. Well, God can change that this morning. God overcame this unjust judge, his refusal, through the widow's persistent pleas. And God can overcome the obstacles in our lives too. Third, the anguish of affliction serves the purposes of God in creating a people of persevering prayer. That's the third application. The anguish of affliction serves the purposes of God in creating a people of persevering prayer. The repeated refusals of the unjust judge to this widow did not stop this widow from pleading her cause before him. Did you notice that? He kept saying no, and she kept coming to him. He kept saying no, and she kept coming to him. He kept saying no, and she kept coming to him. This widow really encapsulates what the scriptures had always taught of God. And that is this: our afflictions become servants that stir us up to cry out to God in our desperation. God responds to desperate cries of faith. And God designs our afflictions to stir us up so that we would cry out in faith. It was the anguish and deep distress of Hannah that drove her to prayer. Hannah persisted in prayer because of the anguish of barrenness and her desire for a child. And you know what the Lord did? He answered her prayer. A prayer of tears. She was so overwhelmed that her prayers were tears. Quite literally, you read that in the text of Scripture. A prayer of tears was where God met her with his deliverance. And the promise of a son whose name, Samuel, would be a reminder to generations to come that our God is the God who hears the cries of his people. What does Samuel mean again? Do any of you remember? God has heard. At times, we may be under such distress because of our afflictions or the hand of God's discipline that Isaiah the prophet writes this: O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. Isaiah 26:16. Do you ever feel that way? I know I felt that way. Where you can only whisper a prayer. You don't know how to pray or what you're to say. God often works in all kinds of ways when we're seeking him in prayer. You know, the children of Israel often decried their oppressors who took them into exile. And God was not only working out their deliverance from their oppressors, but he had appointed their oppressors so that they would give heed to what the Lord was declaring to them. Job said this: I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Job 42:5. Or Psalm 18:6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. So this widow is an example that the times of greatest prayer are often in our greatest distress. So don't waste whatever distress you're going through in life right now. That is the place of revival prayer. If you will but seek God's face, believe who he says he is, and plead with him, and watch what he will do. Our afflictions are God's megaphone that beckon us to persistent prayer that will not give up until it has its answer? Will we give heed to our Lord and Savior's call to prayer? Fourth and finally, this is the last application. Delayed answers to prayer are fuel for the fires of persevering prayer. Delayed answers to prayer are fuel for the fires of persevering faith. Sorry, I think I said prayer. Persistent prayer should not be equated with immediate answers to our prayers. God certainly can meet people in this way. Perhaps many of you can testify to that, and he's certainly done that. We see that in Scripture, that God can and may show up and does show up in immediate ways sometimes. But God's purposes are far more encompassing than simply giving an immediate answer to prayer. What do I mean by that? The same God who calls us to pray persistently and expectantly also calls us to wait patiently. So it's both and. Isaiah 64:4 says, "For from days of old," this is probably one of my favorite prayer scriptures, Isaiah 64:4, "For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has one seen a God besides you who works on behalf of the one who waits for him." In that very same chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah begins with a gut-wrenching cry for God's merciful intervention. And this prayer of Isaiah captures so vividly the complexity of our faith lived out in this life that's mixed with struggles with sin, recalling God's promises, extolling God's goodness and power, doubts of whether God will intervene or not. That's really the complexity of our life here. And as we seek God in prayer, there's this mixture of all these things going on as we're seeking God in prayer. In other words, this prayer of Isaiah depicts for us that prayer is not so much an isolated act of spiritual discipline, so much as it is the expression of a living relationship with God. Prayer is the place where faith remembers God's promises. It wrestles with God's delays. It confesses sin and holds fast to the goodness and love of our God. You know, the delay that Abraham experienced as he was awaiting God's promise strengthened his faith. We're told that explicitly in Romans chapter 4. The delay Abraham experienced bolstered his confidence that God was able to bring to pass what he had promised. Romans 4, 18 through 21. "Contrary to hope, he believed with hope, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' He, who was about 100 years old, contemplated his own body, which had been as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he did not weaken in faith. He did not waver because of unbelief with respect to the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith and was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform, giving glory to God." So Abraham's trust in the promises of God in the face of so many impossibilities had become a testimony for generations to come and be stirred up by, to not lose heart, to wait upon the Lord, to trust that he is faithful, and his word that he has gone forth from his mouth will not return to him void or empty. Now, there's a slight qualification in there. Paul doesn't give us the full scope here, right? On the one hand, yes, Abraham did not weaken in faith, but the delay also revealed the immaturity of Abraham's faith and even lack of faith when he conceded to Sarah's request to bear a child with Hagar. Right? So there's two aspects to that. Sometimes the delay as we're waiting in answer to prayer will show us our immaturities in the faith. But God in his mercy will also strengthen our faith. So waiting on the Lord for answers to prayer is difficult and can often amplify the temptations to seek out our own way, to have a plan B or a plan C. Sometimes we come to prayer and it's really the plan B that's in our minds. And the prayer is just lip service, right? Think of it this way. All it took was 40 days and 40 nights of waiting for the Israelites to go from acknowledging Yahweh as the one true God who departed the sea and delivered them to committing an act of idolatry so blasphemous that God was ready to destroy them. And this is what the psalmist says, recalling this incident. He says, if Moses had not interceded on their behalf, if Moses had not prayed before God, God would have destroyed the Israelites. Psalm 106:23. So, in conclusion, sometimes God will delay in answer to prayer to create a greater capacity for in us to be more greatly moved by the compassion and mercy of God than would be in an immediate answer to prayer. Sometimes in the delay as we're waiting for an answer to prayer, God is increasing in us a capacity to recognize and be struck by his awesomeness and compassion and mercy when he intervenes. So as you're waiting upon God to answer you, he is working in you so that you will look the obstacles to your faith dead in the eye and say, my God is faithful. My God will come through. This is not a time for us, beloved, to slumber. God is calling us this day to commit ourselves to be on guard and armed with prayer. God will bring about justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? Let us pray. Father, you're a gracious and merciful and loving God. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you that while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. Thank you that he was pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. Thank you, Lord, that because of your precious blood, you have given us confidence to enter before your throne, your glorious throne of grace, to come in the presence of Almighty God himself, to extol your goodness, to confess our weaknesses, to confess the frailties of our faith, our sins, our lack of trust in you, our cold prayers. You give us the confidence to come before your throne of grace for mercy in our time of need. Lord, revive us. Make us a praying people. We want to be a people of prayer, Lord, who approach your throne of grace with humble faith and bold expectation, as we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that testify God is faithful and able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I'm so grateful for this church, Lord. Cause your church here to, Lord, set her ablaze with a renewed passion for the glory of God and a renewed resolve to be a church of prayer. Whatever it takes, Lord, at any cost, show us, Lord, as I pray for myself often, show us, Lord, how and in what ways we're grieving the work of the Holy Spirit, quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know from your word that you are much more moved by and interested in the heart, a humble heart of faith-filled prayer than externals. So, Lord, grant this word, your word this morning, to bear fruit in our lives and cause us to go forth in this week with a resolve to seek our Heavenly Father in secret and to expect that if we seek him, we will find him. So bless your people today, Lord. Make your face to shine upon them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.